Anyway, last Sunday we were talking about the tabernacle. We titled it The True Tabernacle, and I don't think we ever really got to it, so we said we'd continue. And so this is part two of The True Tabernacle. I was hoping, Marion, you wouldn't go too far with that this morning, because that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. And so we're talking about the truth. Aren't you thankful for truth? Amen, truth. It can be the opposite of a lie. When we think about truth, we often think that a statement that is made is accurate, and it is true. It's something that we can bank on, something that we can guarantee, versus something that is a lie. But in this regards too, it can also be, when we talk about the true, we can be referring to the reality. When we talk about the true tabernacle, we're talking about the reality of something that was expected, something that was looked for, and something that was prophesied of in the Old Testament scripture. And so we were talking about that true tabernacle, and we are going to, Lord willing, we're going to end up over there in Hebrews. Again, I promised that last Sunday, but we didn't get there. But let's start here in Exodus, just so we can just real briefly talking about this tabernacle. What do we know about a tabernacle? A tabernacle is basically just that, some place that people dwell. I often like to think when we think about a tabernacle, it's just an outward dwelling place. It's just a building or something constructed that someone might live in. And the important part is that which is within, not so much the building itself, but that which is in it. I often, and actually I read it the other day at Nanny's, I guess when we dedicated her body there at the grave, and I like to read there where Peter talked about that the time to put off this his tabernacle. And that's basically how he was referencing his body. He just called it just simply a tabernacle, or just a dwelling place, something that something else lived in. And so we understand that that's all this body is. And that when this body goes back to the dust from which it came, that is not the end. Amen? This thing must be off. Amen? It is not the end. It is but the beginning. This life that we live is just so brief and so temporal. I think what Ecclesiastes talks about, 15 or 10 and 5 or something. I think it's like 75 years or something. But even that, Nanny got 94 years. And I was listening to, I was reading a report the other day of the oldest living person. I think she was 106, maybe? Maybe 116. I forget. She was up there. And she said one thing, they asked her what, you know, come to mind about her life. And she said it was short. At 100 and some years old, she's willing to say it's short. And so that this life that we live here can be brief. But yet we know that once we put off this, our tabernacle, our spirit, we're eternal. We are eternal beings. So we're going to spend eternity. Amen. And don't you want to spend eternity in the presence of the living God? And it's just like, you know, from this point on, as Peter described it, he said, the time of me to put off this, my tabernacle, is at hand. He was just saying, I'm just going to change states. And you know, we look at death in many ways, and often it symbolizes this dark figure. But yet, Peter says, I'm just going to put this off. I'm going to, and that's the way a believer is. We just change it from one state to another. Now, I know it can be a little intimidating because we don't know what's beyond, but we do know this, and this is what I tell my children all the time when they start talking about death. I say, one thing we know, it's going to be really good for the believer. That's one thing we know, that it's going to be good. We will not be disappointed. Amen. Whatever it is, I can't tell you all that it is, but I do know one thing, that it's going to be good. But let's look here at this tabernacle that Moses talks about here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 25. I just want to read a few verses there, and then we'll get over into Hebrews. But he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, amen, God spoke to Moses. God had already spoke to him once and said, come up, Moses. There in Exodus 24 and 12, he says, come up into the mountain. Come up higher, Moses. And so Moses had to leave those that was with him. I guess maybe it was Joshua and Aaron, Joshua, and some of the elders that were with him had come so far. And God told Moses, says, I want you to come up even further. And as Moses left and he went, and the scripture talks about how he ascended up into the mountain, and he just walked into this cloud. It was just simply a cloud signifying the presence of God, and Moses just walks into it. Amen. How wonderful that must have been. And so as he walks into this mountain and disappears from the eyes of those that had come to a certain point and had stopped, and it says that the scripture says that for 6 days Moses waited. And then finally on the seventh day God spoke to him and says, "Listen, Moses, here's my commandment." It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring an offering of every man that giveth it. Willingly with his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. It says, all these, bring all these offerings to me and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Man, that I may dwell among them. Think about that just a minute. What good news this must have been to Moses. And God says, "Moses, come up farther." And for 6 days he waited, and on that seventh day God spoke and said, "I want you to make me a dwelling place. I want you to make, bring an offering. I want you to bring a willing offering. I want the people, command the people to bring something willingly, not begrudgingly, not out of a have to." He says, "This is what I want. I want them to do this because they want to do it." He said, "Bring this offering to me." And he lists all these things, and no doubt all these things were going to come into the making of the tabernacle. And he says, "I want you to make me a dwelling place. I want you to make me a tabernacle that I might dwell among the people." The same God that had called them out of Egypt and had led them into the mountain there. They had come through dry ground there through the Red Sea by a great deliverance, by, the scripture says, by strong and mighty hand. And here they'd come and said, "Now, I want to dwell among you. I want you to make me a sanctuary. I want you to make me a tabernacle." When we think about a sanctuary, we're talking about a consecrated thing or place. Amen. A holy place. Amen. A consecrated, this place, this tabernacle. He said, "I want to dwell among them." And for what purpose? We skip down there. Well, he says, "Make me this tabernacle so that I can dwell among them." Just skipping over into Exodus chapter number 40, not far from where we're at here, and look at verses number, just start with verse number 33, and it says, "And he reared up the court roundabout," this is after the tabernacle was completed, "and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate." So Moses finished the work. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation," or the tabernacle, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." It says, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey." So when Moses finished the building of this tabernacle, that same Moses that had ascended up into the presence of God before, into the smoke, and had disappeared into the smoke, this time when the tabernacle was complete, this dwelling place that God had commanded them to build for him, "That I might dwell among you," it says, when the tabernacle was complete, the presence of God, the glory of God shone upon it, fell upon it in such a way that even Moses, the same one that had entered before, this time he could not enter in because of the glory of God, because of the smoke. And it says that it fell upon this tabernacle and dwelt there. And, you know, I remember in Sunday school class as a little kid, you'd hear about the children of Israel being led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. Well, that's what this is. That when that cloud would come upon that tabernacle and stay put, that the children of God would stay put. And when that cloud would begin to move off the tabernacle, they'd pack up everything as they were commanded to do, and they would begin to follow that cloud. Or if it was at night and it was a fire, a very fiery presence that was upon the tabernacle, if it stayed put, they stayed put. But when that presence began to move, they moved. He says, I'm going to dwell among you people, and I'm going to be your direction. Amen. When I say go, you're going to go. When I say stay put, you're going to stay put. Move when I say move. Amen. I'm going to dwell among them. The fire that fell upon this, can you imagine? Just think about that for a second. And how glorious this must have been to behold. Anybody ever seen the visual presence of God in this way? I've heard stories about it. I don't know that I necessarily have seen it in that regard, but yet I've heard people tell about certain manifestations of the presence of God. But here in such a way that it was so obvious that as they camped, matter of fact, the children of Israel, this tabernacle became so central to their life that even as they were commanded to do so, the tabernacle was set up in the midst of the camp. And the children of Israel and all the 12 tribes would dwell around this tabernacle. Three on the north, three on the south, three on the west, and three on the east, and they would dwell among that. And the tabernacle would be in the center. And when that presence of God began to move, they knew it was time to go. When that presence of God would settle, they would settle. Why? Because God was leading them. Amen. He was their direction. And as glorious as this is, as amazing as it is when we talk about the power of God, that tabernacle that was set up and the structure of it, the outer courts and the inner courts, the Holy of Holies, and all that it was there, you know, maybe some days we'll look at that in a Wednesday night study or something, because I expect that could get pretty lengthy. It might be longer than Romans, but it could be kind of lengthy when we see what each object stood for something. But God had commanded Moses, said, I want you to see that you make everything according to the pattern. Amen. It all had to be done right down to how it was made, how big it was, how long the outer courts were, the shape of the tabernacle, the length, the width, the height, all that. It had to be made according to the pattern. Right down to the ark that was in the Holy of Holy Place, the mercy seat that sat upon that ark. Amen. It had to be done according to God's way. This isn't random, is it? Amen. This is the plan of God. Someone was talking earlier about the plan of God. Amen. God's plan. His ways are above our ways. And there's a lot to be said about that ark signifying the presence of God. I was reading, I can't remember exactly where it was, but it talks about how, you know, when there was a certain, I guess maybe it was the Philistines, when they had taken the ark from the children of Israel, and they had taken it into their own land. And at some point, a few of them decided it was a good idea to look inside this ark and see what was in it. But if you read that story, you'll find out it didn't end real well. Matter of fact, I think there was a few hundreds of thousands, it was a lot of people that died that day because they chose to look into the ark of God. The very thing that signified the presence of a holy, righteous God. And what they did when they took off that lid, they took off the mercy. How many knows you can't come into the presence of God without the mercy seat? Amen. We can't come into the presence. Sinful man cannot come into the presence of a holy God. We must have a covering. That's why I think it was it one of Job's quote unquote friends, I think maybe Bildad, that asked the question. He says, how can man be justified with God? If you read that chapter about, I think Bildad speaking there, he's talking about the glory of God. He's talking about how the greatness of God. And when we truly understand this morning, when we truly understand the holiness of God and how high and exalted he is and how far above and his righteousness and his perfection, his holiness with no darkness at all, he that is in light, no darkness. When we truly understand that, you can kind of feel how Bildad. How can man be justified with God? How can we come into his presence? Amen. When we see this fire falling upon this tabernacle, amen. How can it be? How is it even possible for sinful man, we that as David said there in one of the Psalms, are but dust. I mean, how can we have fellowship with the righteous God? Listen to how the psalmist wrote it over here in Psalm 5. For thou art not a God, Psalms 5 and 4, that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Even the psalmist writes, says, the foolish man can't even stand in your presence, God. How is it even possible? Now, as we think about that tabernacle there in the wilderness, and of course last Sunday we talked about, you know, David and Solomon and so on, and how the tabernacle was built there, and we never got over here to Hebrews. So let's go there now. One thing you remember about that story about the Philistines. I think after that certain event happened, they were looking for a way to get that out of their land, weren't they? Amen. Let's go to Hebrews then. We'll start with 8, and then we'll end up over there in 10. We're talking about this, the real. We're talking about the true tabernacles. No more shadows. Look what he says over in Hebrews 8 and 1. It says, now the things which have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He says, this is basically the Apostle Paul giving us a summation of what he spoke about through the early part of Hebrews. He said, now this is the sum of it. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The true tabernacle. So we've got the shadows. We've got as glorious. Now, this is what I want to try to emphasize, and I hope I can bring this out. Now, because if you're like me, I think I would have anyway, but I think I'd like to have seen that on Mount Sinai. I think I would like to have seen that fire upon the tabernacle and saw it move and saw the smoke at night and the fire, or the fire by night and the smoke by day. And I would have probably said, that's glorious. But one thing we're going to learn over here in the New Testament scripture, and I know we already know it, is that what we have is more glorious. Amen. As glorious as that was, and as great as that was, and as amazing as it was to see that, what we have today, all that was just types of the true, of the reality, of the real tabernacle. In fact, he says here in verse 2, he, speaking of Jesus, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, to pitch something, what comes to mind when I use that word pitched? I think of a tent. You know, when you think about pitching a tent, you go out and construct a tent, you put a tent up. I know Cindy really enjoys it, or used to. I guess you still do. Camping, don't like it a whole lot. I like those permanent dwelling places. I like those foundations that you can have a bed and so on. I don't sleep real well on the ground, but I know there are some people that really enjoy camping. I like the campfire side of it. I like to do the marshmallows and all that, but then take me to the house and you guys enjoy the tent. But that's what we think about when we think about something being pitched. We think about a tent. And so here it talks about this true tabernacle. It says, which the Lord pitched and not man. It goes right back to what we quoted last Sunday, where Jesus said, I will build. Just as he told David, I will build you a tabernacle. I will build you a dwelling. I will build you a place. Amen. God's doing the work. And so here we have this tabernacle, this true tabernacle, being pitched, being fixed. We read words like over in Mark. You remember what Jesus Matter of fact, I think this got him in trouble a few times with those that were around. In Mark chapter number 14, it says this. There were those that were standing there, and they were talking about the temple. It says they were trying to accuse Jesus, bring accusation against Jesus at his trial. And some of them would bring an accusation, their false witness against him. But look in verse 58 of Acts, or Mark 14. It says, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Amen. So when we see those two comparisons, we have one temple that was made with hands, and no doubt they were standing there around or even in the midst of the temple there, Herod's temple, or however it's titled there. He says, "I'm going to destroy this temple made with hands, and I'm going to build another temple, another made without hands." So we're talking about something that is made without hands. Paul uses this same statement over in Colossians. I know we're kind of bouncing around here, but look how he puts it there in Colossians chapter number 2:11. He says this, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So here he's comparing two things, one circumcision with hands and then one circumcision without hands. And again, in 2 Corinthians, we have a very similar statement. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Listen to what he says there, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he says, if this tabernacle is destroyed, he says, we have a house not made with hands. What does that mean then to us? It just means that it's a work of God. When we talk about something being done with hands, it's a man's work. It's something that we've constructed. Even the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, it was constructed by hands. Man put that together. They didn't just throw the stuff out there in the middle of the wilderness and God constructed it. They had to put all that together. They had to weave the curtains and fashion the breastplate and all the ephod. That all had to be done by man's hands. But here we have Jesus says, "In 3 days, I'm going to destroy this temple, and I'm going to build one not made with hands." And as Paul put it, eternal in the heavens, or in the heavenlies. So this temple that God is constructing, this tabernacle that Jesus says, "I'm going to make in 3 days," he says, "I'm going to build it, and it's going to be eternal in the heavens." And just as the type or the earthly tabernacle had ministers in it, it had the role of the priest, it had the sacrifices, it had, you know, the washings and all these things. As Marion was already reading to us this morning, we're going to see that the true tabernacle has those things as well. Amen. The true tabernacle has an high priest. The true tabernacle in the heavenlies has a sacrifice. The true tabernacles has washings. All these things. Everything else was just pointing to the true or the reality. And we this morning, as we worship the Lord today, we walk in the reality. It's all about, and even in the book of Hebrews, it's this. It's about having access to God. A way had to be made that sinful, wicked man could come into fellowship with the Father. Amen. The creator of all things. The way, there had to be a way. We couldn't just come. Even that tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness, they just couldn't. Okay, it's there. Let's just go hang out. There were certain things that had to be done. There was washings that had to take place. There was blood that had to be shed. In fact, Hebrews tells us that all things within that first tabernacle were sanctified by the shedding of blood. And that without the shedding of blood is no remission. And Moses, even at one point, he would take the blood and he would even sprinkle the people, throw that blood upon the people. And upon all the vessels and all that were going to be used in the tabernacle, it all had to be sanctified by blood. And when something's sanctified, it means it's set apart for a particular purpose, for a particular use. And so here we find that this access to the Father was made possible. And we can find it in three ways. First, we find it as Marion was reading about that priesthood over in Hebrews chapter number 7. This true tabernacle has a priesthood. We have a high priest. And let's read about that high priest. We could read the whole chapter, but just for the sake of time, we'll just kind of start with verse number 23 there. Talking about, the first. Hebrews 7:23 says, "And they truly were many priests," or the first tabernacle. There were many priests. Why were there many priests? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why did they have to have all kinds of different priests to minister in the tabernacle? Because they would die. They would get old. Even by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. So here this high priest that we're talking about this morning, that we're reading, that we're studying about, says he is able to save to the uttermost. Amen. You know what the uttermost means? Entirely. Isn't that great to know this morning that our high priest, first off, he didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for himself. Those that ministered in the earthly tabernacle, before they could ever offer up a sin offering for someone else, they had to offer one up for themselves. Why? Because they were men of infirmities. But yet the scripture says that Christ hath once suffered. He offered one sacrifice. I mean, never again to die. One sacrifice. And he's able to save to the uttermost. You and I, those that come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. That, you know how we have access to God this morning? You know how we, I know you know. I'm just going to remind you. Just as we can come together in fellowship and feel the presence of God today in this service, we can do it because of the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? That we have to be covered. We have to have a covering. He clothed us. Scripture uses the word imputed. We that had righteousness, speaking of righteousness, our account was bankrupt. Big zero. Man, but he imputed his righteousness unto us. That through faith in his name, you and I now have access to God. We can come into the presence of the Father. Amen. Just like Bildad, he looked at the greatness of God. I don't know what he was looking at that day, but he probably looked around and saw the creation. Saw, you know, they're God created this, and the heavens, and he looked at the moon and the sun, and he said, even those, you know, are nothing compared to his glory. And he says, how can man be justified before God? Amen. And it's through faith in our high priest that we have in the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched, or that the Lord made without hands, eternal in the heavens, that we now have a true tabernacle. I know I always do this when we get to Hebrews, so I'm not going to do it this morning. But when we look at that book and we talk about, I was talking about that glory of the first, and then we get over into Hebrews and it starts talking about someone better than angels, you know. Amen. Aren't you glad we have someone better than an angel? We live in a world where people are just enamored with angels. They just love to talk about angels. I want to hear an angel. Amen. Scripture tells us that God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past by the words of the prophet, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Amen. We have a more sure word of testimony. Why? Because it came from the Son of God. It came from the very presence of God himself, and that you and I can, we have a better, it's better, better hope, better testament, better sacrifices, better country, better substance. All these things are better. Amen. God, help us to understand what we have in you. He says, for the law maketh, I'm in the last verse there in chapter 7, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Word of an oath. We find that same phrase up in verse 21 where it says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek, that's something we could probably get. I won't get into that this morning, because if you read in chapter 7, you can read about that order of Melchizedek and exactly what that meant. Basically, it's, I guess when we think about the priesthood of Christ, that according to the flesh, he would not have been a high priest. He could not have been a high priest. He was from the tribe of Judah. He could not have been, he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not in the line of the high priest in the priesthood. And so it compares the priesthood of Christ, the high priest of the true tabernacle, to that of Melchizedek, this king of Salem or king of righteousness that it talks about in chapter 7. It talks about him not being without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So he had no lineage. Jesus' lineage was not, you couldn't track it and say, well, according to his lineage, he could be a high priest. Just like Melchizedek. I don't know what you believe about Melchizedek. Maybe you have an opinion, maybe you don't. I simply believe it's just he didn't have the lineage. He was before. Matter of fact, the Bible talks here about Abraham paying tithes unto Melchizedek. So at some point when he was made according to a promise, I don't know how far you want to take that, but if we look at this priesthood of Christ, we have an high priest without sin. He did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself, but he'd entered once. I think it's Peter that said it this way. Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust. Amen. Is it Peter? Christ hath once suffered. Every time I think of that verse, I think of the old song. I don't know if I can get it right, but he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Let me tell you, every one of us sitting in here, before we come to Jesus Christ, we owe a debt that is it is impossible for us to pay. Amen. You can't live good enough to get to heaven. Amen. You can't live holy enough to get to heaven. You can't do it. Amen. You have to have a mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. And we can come to him in faith and believing and know that he clothes us with his righteousness. And because of that, we can come. Well, it says there, we read about being saved to the uttermost. Well, later on in this chapter, he says that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Amen. Because of what Jesus did, because of the work of Christ, we have access to God. We can be sure of this. We have a better sacrifice, new sacrifices there in this true temple. Look over in chapter 9. That's where we've been headed. Look at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, not worldly in the sense of sinful, but worldly in the sense of fleshly. It had divine services in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, talks about this tabernacle, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid with round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Paul must have been running out of time as well. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a type for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in divers meats and drinks and washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. These were just types and shadows until the time of reformation. And we're not talking about that took place in the 15th, 16th century. That's not the Reformation we're talking about. We're talking about the Reformation that took place even before then. We're talking about the Reformation. When you think about a Reformation, what happens when people do a reform? It means they straighten out stuff that's maybe a mess or something that's crooked. It means to make something crooked straight. And so here we have that all this tabernacle and these washings and all these ordinances that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 9. Said all these were types, they were shadows until the time of the Reformation, until the time when Jesus Christ came and made things straight. What did John say? What was his message when he was preaching there in the wilderness about Christ? When he was, the scripture says that he was Elijah that should come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Listen to how John preaches it in Luke chapter number 3. These powerful words. And says, he came, speaking of John, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then he says this, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. Man, basically, he's going to make a way. Now, we're not to take this morning. It means that, you know, when we come to God, everything's just smooth. It means we have no trouble. We have no problems. Everything, let's just kick it up and put it in neutral. We're just cruising on down. And because we know that's not reality, that in this life we will have tribulation. We'll have troubles. Life will just bring you trouble. Sicknesses and all this. We battle those things. We deal with them. But see, this Bible that we're reading about here this morning, and as Marion was testifying a while ago, you know, we're not here to just encourage you to be successful in life. We're not here just to tell you, oh, we just want you to, you turn to preaching on TV. A lot of times all you hear is people talking about, you know, you're going to prosper. You're going to do this. And I hope you do. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want all our children here to have good jobs and all that. But you know what? All that's nothing if we haven't come through Jesus. All that is meaningless. And so this way that we're talking about that Jesus came to prepare, it wasn't a way so your bank account could be full. It wasn't a way that you could drive a brand new car and live in a big house. This way is that you, sinful man, made of dust, through Jesus Christ, can come into the presence of an almighty holy God. That we can come into the presence of the Father. That we can fall on our knees here in this place this morning and say, Abba, Father. Amen. God, thank you for hearing my prayer. And so that valley says, John came preaching and said, listen, every valley is going to be filled up. We'll have to go through this long and hard road to, you know, get up into the city of Jerusalem. You know, they had to, a lot of times they talked about when they had to go to Jerusalem, the city, they had to go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was a hard way. And if they had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, and if they had to bring their goat or whatever they had to bring for that sacrifice, here they are going up the mountain, trying to get to that temple so they could give the high priest their sacrifice. And I don't know how long it took, them to get there, or how far they came. But I tell you, it was not an easy way that they had to go up. And John came and said, listen, I'm going to tell you about a sacrifice that all the valleys are going to be filled up. He said, I'm going to tell you about a way that the mountains that you have to climb are going to be made flat. It's a highway. Amen. He says, every mountain, every hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And who was going to do that? Jesus. Amen. It's only through him. It's through Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's where our life needs to start, isn't it? Everything else is meaningless if we don't have Jesus. If we haven't given our lives over to him and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender to you. Amen. Lord, I tell you what, I wouldn't want to face life in its troubles and its trials without having the Lord to turn to. And I know I'm not alone in that this morning. Every one of us sitting here that have surrendered to Christ, we would never say, oh, if I had to do over with, I wouldn't do it. Amen. I wouldn't say that. Amen. I just say, Lord, thank you. But he says he's going to make the crooked paths straight, a highway to the time of reformation, to this time of straightening things out, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances or fleshly things imposed on them unto the time of reformation, or the time of straighten it. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, here it is again, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or this creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. Aren't you glad to be purged this morning? Now, I know there's no fire falling. I know there's no smoke that I can see. Anybody see any smoke? I don't see any smoke. And this might not be near as exciting as the earth shaking. I just assume it stayed put myself. But let me tell you what we have right now in this place this morning through Jesus Christ is greater. It's better. Amen. Why? Because we can come into the Father. We have access to God. Man, we could. I was reading this, I guess, all these about the tabernacle, and we could go on about the tabernacle for forever. I mean, it's. I think there was like 50-some chapters dealing with the tabernacle and the service of the temple. And I think, what is there, two dealing with the creation of the world? My question is this. I wonder what the scripture puts a primary on. This is not a science book. Amen. There's a little details in there, and I'd like to have a few more ideas. Lord, exactly how did you do that? How did you form everything out of nothing? How did you speak in things? I don't know all the details there, but one thing I do know, he did it. Amen. That he is the Father of all things. All things were made by him. I know that. And I guess that's what religion is. It's just man trying to get a hold of the Creator. Man trying to get access to the Father. But there's one thing you and I have got to understand this morning. I know that we do. We can't come into his presence without a mediator. without a high priest, and his name is Jesus. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he that believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you thankful for the true? We dwell in the reality. Amen. We're in the true tabernacle. We have the true sacrifice. We have the true high priest. Paul says over in the Galatians that we are the true Israel of God. Amen. How many knows it matters how we treat the Israel of God? I know people get all upset on the news, and I read it on Facebook, and our politicians are turning against Israel, and I'm like, you know what? We better be concerned how we treat the true Israel of God, which is his body, which is what we're looking at right here. Amen. We had the earthly. Now we got the heavenly. A more perfect tabernacle. Amen. You want to treat Israel good? Look at your neighbor sitting beside you. Say, I want to bless you. I want to be a blessing to you because you're the true Israel of God. Amen. You are the one that if you touch the apple of his eye, amen, that's us this morning. This is a glorious place that we dwell in, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for his presence today? Thank you, Lord. God, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we dwell in your presence, Father. Lord, that we can come to you, God, that we can pray right now in faith and believing with full assurance, without doubting. God, we know without a doubt, God, that you hear our prayer. Because why? Not because of works that we've done, not through fleshly works of our own hands, but God, because we trust and rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, because we trust you, Lord God, you are our Savior. Lord, besides you, there is no Savior. There is none other. God, there is no other way made. And God, we are so glad to know this morning that the way is straight. The valleys are filled. The mountains are brought low. And that whosoever will can freely come into your presence, God, through Jesus Christ and through faith in his name. Amen. I want to invite you this morning, if you're sitting here and you haven't made that walk down that way, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, it's so far away from me, I can't make it, it's too hard of a walk, I don't know how I'd ever give my life to Christ. Let me tell you what, the way's been made. I'm here to tell you this morning that you don't have to go through the valley and up the hill and through the trees and around the pass. You just got to come through Jesus Christ. Amen. And as easy as it is to walk down that aisle right here, now I'm not saying you have to do that to be saved. But I'm just using it as an example. As flat as this ground is, and you can just come walk just as freely as you can. That's how easy it is to come through Jesus. Just simply believe on his name. Amen. And I want to invite you, if you haven't done that this morning, if you haven't given your heart over to Jesus, this is a good time to do it. Because the mountains are made low, the valleys are brought up high, and there's a highway unto our God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the way. Amen. Let's pray together. Please stand to your feet as we pray and worship. This altar's open. If you want to come pray, please come pray. We'll pray with you.